to the Message Podcast from Life in Christ Fellowship in beautiful Newport, Vermont. Today's message is brought to you by Jen Lathied. We hope that this message is encouraging to you and increases your faith in Christ. Enjoy.
Thanks. It was a warning too, so you know that the enemy doesn't want the worship, or that's what I'm used to, right? When everything goes wrong and wires don't work and you drop your bagel in the snow and, you know, stuff like that, right? And then there's always a moment. So, I mean, those of us, Aaron and James and I, have been on, you know, on our team for a long time. And again, thank you, Craig, for joining us. It's awesome to have some drums. And so then this morning, you know, as the week goes along and I start to feel like I have a balloon in my head. And you could probably hear it. Like, okay, well, we're just going to push through because I know that the word, I feel like the word that he's given me today is incomplete and a bit messy, but I think there's a reason. It still is for today, and that just means that there he is going to build on it, whether that comes through me or Pastor Janet next week might have more, you know, because what Phyllis said, you're preaching that message, my message, and Pastor Al, you're preaching my message. Yeah. So we'll dive right into it. But dear Lord, I pray this morning that your words would come through any of the fuzziness that is in my head this morning, God, that this message that has been percolating for close to 3 months now, God, that as I've put it onto paper and added to it and built on it, Lord, I pray that all of that would come out and that your words and your message would be what lands. So I just pray, Lord, that I surrender to you and I ask that your words would come forth this morning, in Jesus' name. So I'm going to start first by talking about Jesus and talking about the humanity of Jesus. And so in order for our faith to be of any worth, Jesus has to be both fully man and fully God. And so, like I said, I feel like I'm going to give pieces. And so whether the Holy Spirit hits you and says, study this on your own, or whether more messages come out, this message today is not a formula and it's not complete. So just know that what I'm bringing to you today is for you to take and take it where God has you to take it. That's the important part. And so back to this, right? Jesus has to be both man and God, fully man and fully divine at the same time. If Jesus wasn't divine, he was just a special man, and his death means nothing. And if he wasn't fully human, and he was only God, his death also means nothing. And so the first heresy, I only did a little bit of research into some of this. So again, there's a whole lot more. You could study Jesus and the divinity of God and the humanity of God for years, right? So this is just a little bit. So the first heresy in the church was that came against, you know, in the early church, it's still in the Bible, was that Jesus wasn't fully human. So if we look at 1 John 4, starting in the beginning, dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God. For there are many false prophets in the world. This is how we know if they have the Spirit of God. If a person claiming to be a prophet acknowledges that Jesus Christ came in a real body, that person has the Spirit of God. But if someone claims to be a prophet and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that person is not from God. Such a person has the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard is coming into the world and indeed is already here. And then also in 2 John, verse 7, I say this because many deceivers have gone out into the world. They deny that Jesus Christ came in a real body. Such a person is a deceiver and an antichrist. So, what evidence, let me find my spot here. What evidence is there for Jesus having a human body? So, John 1:14. This is a relatively common one. I'm going to skip around a little bit, so bear with me here. So, 1 John, nope, sorry. Find my spots here. John 1:14. So the Word became human and made his home among us. We also hear that the Word became flesh is a translation that we're probably more familiar with. So there's number one. Then we also know that he was born from a human, right? Christmas was not a month ago. We went through the nativity story. We know the whole bit about Jesus was born to Mary. He was literally birthed from a human into a human body. And then he grew. So there's the story of Jesus in the temple when he was 12 in Luke 2, right? So they went back to the temple. I think the age that I've learned when I was growing up was 12. Sometimes that research changes, but that's what I always remember was that he was 12 and he went to the temple and stayed behind, right? But in that story, you can tell he grew just the way my kids are growing, if nobody notices, right? There, how does that happen? Day at a time, and then all of a sudden, they're up to your armpit, and you're going, what happened? How did that happen, right? So he grew. And then there's lots of evidence in the gospel. He grew physically tired, hungry, and thirsty. Right? We hear about that, his testing in the desert when he was tired and hungry and thirsty. There's multiple examples of that. And then he also returned after the resurrection into a human body that, right, remember Thomas, touched, complete with the scars and the holes in his hands and his feet. So all of that is evidence for Jesus in a human body. So there is also evidence of Jesus experiencing human emotions. So let's go, Matthew. You can just write these down if you want, or you can follow with me. It's up to you. So Matthew 8, verse 10. I have several, so it's up to you. 8, verse 10. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. He experienced an emotion. He was amazed. Simple, but it means something, right? So Matthew 26, let me go, Matthew 26, verse 38. I didn't write down which one this was. So if we go to verse 38, this is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death." He was experiencing grief, and his soul was troubled. His soul was crushed. John 11, verse 33 to 35. So 33. When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled within him. There's anger. And he was deeply troubled. There's trouble. Where have you put him? He asked them. They told him, "Lord, come and see." And then, we all know this one, Jesus wept, right? So here's, this one always catches me because he just raised him from the dead, but he wept. He experienced grief and hurt along with the people that he loved. All of this matters and is where I'm heading. So John 12, 27. John 12, 27. Now my soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? But this is the very reason that I came. John 13:21 is similar. His spirit is troubled. And then we're going to go last in this section to Hebrews 5, verse 7. While Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. He cried. How many times in those few little examples of Jesus experiencing emotions are there that he was crushed with grief. He was deeply troubled. His spirit is troubled. He offered prayers and pleadings. Right? How many times in our day do we go through and, oh, Jesus, help me. Oh, Jesus, help me. Dear God, help me. Right? In that, and sometimes it's that, right? The world is heavy and the world is hard, and he is the one that carries us through that, right? So he experiences those pleadings with us. I'm just thinking. So I'm going to present this to you, not as I have all the answers, but as here's an interesting thought to ponder. So here's something to think about as you go about this week. So we're going to read Mark 13:32. Mark 13:32, is that right? Yep. However, no one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. So let's think about this. How can the Son not know the day or hour of his own returning when he is also God? He is one with the Father, but yet he still doesn't know. So, present this thought to you that what if he is both at once, right? So, if Jesus as God knows all things, but Jesus as man is not omniscient, maybe not. I don't. Just think about it. Think about it. Throw things around in your head. I think the important thing is that it's a mystery. Right? So we are human, and we cannot imagine what it's like to be God and man at the same time. We can't figure out what it's like we don't understand the Trinity. We never will on this side, right? The Trinity of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they are three and they are separate, but yet they are one. And so yesterday, a few of us were getting together while the men were down at the conference, and one of the things that we talked about briefly was perhaps our marriages are a reflection of the Trinity, right? So we are one. There's two. The two become one in the same way that the Trinity is one. Think about it. I'm not... lots of this is just presenting it to think about it. It's interesting to me, and I like engaging our minds is a good thing. So now, there's some background. There's some evidence of Jesus as a human and what he experienced when he walked on earth. So actually, there's one more that I'm going to go to. One of my favorite scriptures that I learned a little bit about in one of my college classes, one of my Bible classes, is Philippians 2, verse 5. So, actually, it starts in 6, but I'm going to start in 5. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead up, he gave up, this is New Living Translation, instead he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So this was written by Paul to the Philippians to directly address a heresy about Jesus, not, I forget which exactly, but right, he gave up his divine privileges. He was God. He became a man. He is both at once, and it's all right there. Important. And absolutely foundational to part of our, as our faith, right? Who Jesus is, who God is, who the Father is, who the Holy Spirit is, all of those things, absolutely foundational to our faith. And very important. So I'm going to pause on that part and shift directions a little bit and tell you the story, a story of one of my days at work. So I work in public health. I like it. It's fun. I get to use my brain. When James and I were married, I was able to go back to school and get a master's degree. So public health is more about population level health than it's not direct patient care for the most part. I occasionally do meet with people one-on-one, but for the most part, what we're doing is looking at lots of data and looking at how to make health changes in a population on a population level. I like it. It's fun. So I work at the hospital here in Newport on a day-to-day basis. It's pretty simple what I do. There's statewide chronic disease self-management workshops. And so I coordinate these workshops. Okay, we've got enough people. We need to have a workshop to do diabetes self-management. So people with diabetes who want to learn how to manage it on their own a little better. And so I find some facilitators who have been trained. I find a room or adults. We do it on Zoom, pull all the people together, get the registration, do the spreadsheets to keep the data, all the stuff. That's my day. It's what I went to school to do. It's not that hard. That's my life. So, you know, things like diabetes, hypertension, and then also helping people quit smoking. So that's who I am. So now, going to what Phyllis was saying this morning, being and working in the world in a secular place, there are lots of very strong agendas being pushed. And it can get frustrating, overwhelming, weighty, right? And so I found myself, doing things like, coordinating workshops to teach people how to manage their diabetes is really not all that controversial. It just is, right? Teach people how to eat better. How to take your blood sugar on a normal basis. Like, this is really not that controversial. But because of the way the world is going, and right, the dark is getting darker, but the light is also getting lighter. So I found myself last fall, before Christmas, really stopping and saying, oh my gosh, I'm just getting bombarded every day with these agendas. And just, it's tiring, right? And so I just started asking God, okay, this was my question. When is enough enough? When should I start to pull back? I mean, I like my job. I like the hospital. It's not perfect, but it's a good fit for me in lots of ways. I have a good supervisor. I have a good team. I make money that helps us put our kids in private school, right? Things like this. And so I don't really want to leave, but it's so tiring. So God, when is enough going to be enough? That was really my question. When are you going to say, okay, time for you to be done, right? It's too much. So I'm going to, again, pause that story. So my spiritual background was a small church in a very similar to this one. I've told this before a whole bunch of times, in a small charismatic church in North Idaho. So the founders of the church were originally hippies that were saved in the Jesus movement in California. So Jesus movement changed the American church drastically, right? So hear me out if I bring a small criticism. I am not in any way putting down the Jesus movement, because so many good things, lots of people got saved, right? But one thing that came out of the Jesus movement was this. The founders of my church moved to North Idaho, up by Canada, in the late 70s, and founded a commune where they bought some land, where they could literally live off the land, be their hippies, and not ever leave. Do you see the problem with this? So at some point, right, life happened. You can't, that's not a really good long-term strategy to live in a commune, right? So they were not cult. It was not a cult. I'm just going to say that out front. Absolutely not a cult. But you also, at some point, you have to get a job and you have to make some money, and you, right? So they sort of came out of the commune. There were a few good days, and I'm not even ever sure what happened to the land that started on, because I wasn't even born yet. So they got together, after however many years, and bought a church building in the town. And so that's where my parents and I came to attend. I was 4 when we started to go to that church. And so the Jesus movement, in part, tended to do this, be saved and then escape from society and wait for the rapture. Overgeneralization, but hear my point, right? And so that's not really a good long-term strategy, and has sort of led the American church to really pull back from culture, right? Now, again, this is going to be a very lots of generalizations, and there's lots of gray areas, and there's lots of examples of people not doing these things. I know that. Hear my heart in this message. And so that's the foundation of my faith, was in a church that's what it was, right? Get saved and then escape and wait for the rapture, or wait for Jesus to take you, whether it's through death or the rapture. And so that was why I asked that question. When is enough enough? When is enough enough? And so what I started to hear was a surprising message. It wasn't, oh, that time will come, but you're not there yet. That's kind of what I was expecting. I didn't hear that. I began to hear from God through lots of different little means about how Christians are needed in all areas of life. And so we are the light of the world. How can the light be seen if we just sit in our little church building on the hill and then go to our home, right? So I have been placed very specifically into the role, in the building that I'm in the desk that I sit in the team that I'm a part of, with the supervisor that I have, with the team of community partners that I work with on a regular basis. I have been placed there specifically. My job is not to ask how long is it until I leave. It's to ask, what do you want me to do today? Okay, so bring this around to this one day at work. So my social media is mostly pictures of my kids. I connect with friends that I haven't seen in 20, 30 years that live across the world, across the country. It's a good way to see things. I get some headlines of news, so I don't watch the news anywhere. So at least I have some semblance of what's going on in the world. But I don't use it to shout my faith. And so this is my choice. This is how I use social media. That's how I relate to it. And every one of you needs to figure that out, whether you use it or you don't. That's fine. But your choice and how much you engage is up to you. So if you do otherwise, that's great. You do it, right? But this is how I relate to it. So I'm in a morning meeting, I'm at my desk at work, and there's 20 to 30 community partners on this meeting. And out of the blue, I get a Facebook message from someone on the meeting who I've known for a few years. I'm not sure how she knew I was a Christian. That's my point with social media. I'm not sure, but somehow or another, she knew. And so she said hi, and how's it going? Just reconnecting, because we were on the meeting, and so she sent me a message, and we're just kind of listening in the background to what's going on in the meeting. So this person is not somebody that I ever would have dreamed would ever come to Jesus, but she proceeded to send me messages about how she felt like it was time to make a choice, and she chose to follow Jesus. I had to work really hard to keep my mouth off the floor because I was on video. Not like people were really looking at me because I was just there listening, but, right? Yes, I was shocked. 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 So, you know, responded and trying to find words to explain how I felt about this, right? So then we wrap up the meeting and you know, say, she goes on about how amazing Jesus is and all she wants to do is spread the gospel. And I'm just sitting there like, I don't even have words to respond to this, right? Well, came to find out several weeks later that she had also worked with James and he had been praying for her. How many other people, right, meet Jesus because you never would have known. And the only reason I said it was because we happened to have a meeting before worship one morning. And anyway, he's shared about that. So, right? So think about this. You never know. I didn't know he'd been praying for her and I was married to him. It's just what we do. It's just what we do, right? Didn't even know he knew her. So, same day, right? My kids must have had a half day or something because I was at home and I was on another meeting. So this other meeting was very small. It was five of us total. And it was a getting to know you meeting. And I left that meeting with the weight, this is on the same day, mind you, morning and afternoon. So I signed off of that meeting and feeling the weight of the oppression of the world so strongly on my mind. I couldn't think. It was just a fog, right? A fog. And so I'm sitting there thinking, I still have a little bit of work to do, but I couldn't even think. I couldn't get my mind to think. There was so much fog and weight in my mind, in my soul, my spirit, all over me. So I was at home. I got up to the kitchen to just take a break, get away from my computer for a minute, do some dishes, put on some worship music on the little speaker we have in the kitchen. So I ended up listening to some old school Third Day and ended up on a song called Cry Out to Jesus from 2005. And I hope that if you don't leave today with anything but this, if you can understand the weight of the love of Jesus for people who, even those who are so strongly against him. And so that second meeting, when you get to know people and there's a real relationship, they become a person and not a label. And I was looking, and this is a group I'm going to be working with for a while. So this is a group I can build relationship with. But even if it wasn't, that's okay, because the same thing applies, right? Instead of just saying, you know, oh, they're a leftist, they're a transgender. Right? They're whatever letter of the alphabet they choose to be. These are things that when we face them, when we are in the world and we face them, we leave feeling dirty, right? These are people who are choosing or are under such oppression and deception that they don't even know that they're choosing it, but they are, and the world is telling them this is the way that you need to go to be happy, and so they're going that way because they don't know anything else. And my point is that you can take somebody who is so opposite God, so against God, but I'm going to tell you, they are a person. There is a person there who has been through stuff and has been through hurt. And this is my message. Jesus came to earth as a human. He experienced all of those things. I find it in my notes because it's here somewhere. Hebrews 4:15. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. Jesus experienced these things. I've been thinking lately a whole lot, especially when we were thinking through the Christmas story, and really trying to imagine what it was like to be a Jew in that time. You're a Jew living in war, occupied territory by Romans. They hate you and you hate them, but they are the ones in power, and they are cruel and horrible. What is it like to come as Jesus, to be Mary in that moment? Think about what it's like to live in a time period where you can't come together and congregate, and we can't sing our songs, right? It's just put yourself, think about bits and pieces of this as people. We are, it's easy for me to love my husband. It's easy for me to love Pastor Janet. It's easy for me to love the people in this room because there's things that we share, right? We have things in common. We build each other up. We are encouraging to each other. But it's a lot harder to go into the world and love somebody who you know hates us. You know they hate, that is what this agenda is doing, is trying to kill Christianity, kill God. Obviously, that's not going to happen, right? But it's hard to live in that space and to be out there. And bring up Matthew 13 briefly. James and I were talking about this at some point in the last couple weeks. So Matthew 13 is the parable of the wheat and the tares. So starting in verse 24. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field, but that night as the worker slept, his enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat, then slipped away. When the crop began to grow and produce grain, the weeds also grew. The farmer's workers went to him and said, "Sir, the field where you planted that good seed is full of weeds. Where did they come from?" "An enemy has done this," the farmer exclaimed. "Should we pull out the weeds?" they asked. "No," he replied, "you'll uproot the wheat if you do. Let both grow together until the harvest, and then tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds, tie them into bundles, and burn them and put the wheat in the barn." I want you to just take that and think about that as we go about our days. If James had looked at that person when he was working with her years ago and just said, "They're not even worth it," right? If he had said, "They're a tear. They're not worth it. I'm not even going to pray for them." What would have happened? I don't know. Maybe God would have brought her anyway. I don't know. But the thought is, I don't know. I mean, I don't know. When I'm at work and there's somebody who just seems to be so opposite and so against God and Christianity and the truth, I don't know. that's not my job in that moment. My job, if God says, pray. So here's the other part that I want to throw at you is please don't take on things that God hasn't asked you to take on. That's the important flip side to this, right? I know without a doubt, because I have prayed and sought his face, that he has put me in a place where I'm supposed to be. And so I know that when I go to work every day, he protects me. He gives me the words. My job is to keep myself healthy, spiritually healthy, right? Emotionally healthy. So I come to church. I spend time in the Word. I build myself up. I spend time with friends who we build each other up, right? There's ways of keeping ourselves healthy. So please don't hear me out to just go into the world and wantonly do whatever comes across your mind. Please don't do that. Please do what God has asked you to do without fear. Without fear, without compromise, right? I'm going into those meetings and building relationships with people in a way that I mean, I mess up. I don't have it all right. I'm tired. It's hard to work full time and have kids and try to do things and be in ministry. Like all of those things, right? I'm not perfect. But my heart is to take Jesus with me wherever I go. And I know that that happens. People can tell that we are different. They can tell the light, even if they don't. How did she know I was a Christian? I don't know. I have no idea how I don't know, right? I hadn't talked to her about that. I mean, you know, and so people can tell who we are, and then it matters. Those little things matter. So let's go back to the one verse that we all know. Let's do John 3:16, right? God so loved the world. So I want to ask, do you really believe that? Do you just believe that God loved the church? Think about those people that challenge you as you go out into your days, whether you know them or you don't. Is it when you go to Walmart and people are wearing their pajama pants? I'll wear my sweatpants. I can't do it. But do I judge those people? Probably. Yeah. So hear my heart, right? Look at people that seem to be our enemies. Not just seem to be, that are our enemies, right? Do we truly, truly believe in our depths of our heart that God died for them too? They're people. People like you and me with stories and families and hurts and traumas and joys. Hebrews 4:16, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Okay, I'm wrapping it up. So this new song, well, new to Sundays anyway, song that we did today that has been brought up a few different times, right? So I want you to really think about this. I will make room for you. So we as a church, James and I have been talking about this. We watched the Jesus Revolution movie about the Jesus movement. It's probably been a year now, but both of us ended that movie thinking, wow, we need to be ready, right? What's the next harvest that's going to come in? I don't think it's going to be hippies that are smelly, right? And doing drugs. Drugs will probably be there, but they won't be the hippie part, right? But what about those people that have set themselves against us? They are seeking God and they don't know it. They're going to find him at some point. And what do we do when they walk through that door? Are we ready I don't think we are. I'm not. I don't know what to do. I don't. And so I'm genuinely asking the question and planting the seed for life in Christ, but for the church as a whole, what are we going to do when Gen Z, millennials, the whole LGBTQ people, all of that, when they come walking through that door because they're hurting, they're a person. What are we going to do when that happens? I will make room for you to do whatever you want. Do we really mean that? Right? I think we need to keep singing this, but think about it, right? I will make room for you. So how about this one? Shake up the ground of all my tradition and break down the walls of all my religion. So one of the other things we were chatting about yesterday was about you know, more traditional churches who have a little different structure than we have, right? But we have structure here. We have a way of doing things. You know, we come in, we start out with some prayer. Like, because we're flexible to the Holy Spirit, we might not do a song that's, you know, verse, chorus, bridge, chorus twice, and you end it. That's not how we do it. But we still have structure and the way that we tend to do things, right? We worship until somewhere around 11, give or take 15 minutes. We have some, you know, the kids go downstairs. We have a sermon. We have some ministry time. We have a structure. We have traditions. We have the way that we do things. Shake up the ground of all my tradition. How about the grounds of the traditions in our mind, the ways that our minds have traditionally worked? I think that it's heading towards time for the church in the Western church, let's put it that way, to start thinking differently about what it means to evangelize, think differently about what it means to worship, think differently about what it means, all these things that we have established, and it's been, maybe it's fine, but maybe we need to mix it up. Or maybe we mix it up in this situation or this particular time period, but it's fine for this one. The key, we follow the Holy Spirit every step of the way. Every step. So I wrote this down, I'm going to say it, but I'm not going to say it as thus saith the Lord. Please don't hear this, right? So the world is messy. Jesus didn't ask us to clean it up. Okay? We look at things, again, another thing that came out of yesterday, thank you, ladies. We look at things as a problem to be solved. So the world, those people, is not problems to be solved. Right? Jesus didn't ask us to clean them up. He asks us to love them. The cleaning comes. He does the cleaning. And maybe we have a part to play. But our job is to love them. And sometimes loving them means keeping our mouth shut, and sometimes loving them means speaking out. It's important to know in the moment that we've heard from God. It's not a formula. Vulnerable to God first. I wrote that down in the middle of worship. Right? Our vulnerability is to God first, and that's how He protects us. I can go into work and be vulnerable and be open because I'm vulnerable to God first. He's my protection. I don't go anywhere without Him, and He's called me to be there. So I can go in without worry, with no fear, with no anything. It's right? So when I'm confident in who God is, who I am in God, that I'm doing what the best that I can in what I believe He's asked me to do, go do it. Be confident. He's our protection. He is our protection. I don't go into work. I'm vulnerable. I'm vulnerable to God. But because I'm vulnerable to God first, I can be open in a secular place without fear. Because I'm not the one. I don't have to protect myself. Be wise. Be wise. But I don't have to protect myself. I know that God does it. This is not a formula. Yep. He asked us to be light, to scatter the seed, regardless of what we think that soil is. We scatter the seed anyway. We bring in the harvest. Are we ready for the harvest? And we love and we serve people. Whatever that looks like. So I'm going to read parts of Cry Out to Jesus, and then we're going to be done. Make sure I've got the right. To everyone who's lost someone they love, long before it was their time, you feel like the days you had were not enough when you said goodbye. I'm not going to make it through it. To all the people with burdens and pains keeping you back from your life, you believe there's nothing and there is no one who can make it right. That's the world, right? They don't know. We know that when someone passes, I lost my mom when I was 26. I don't have to worry. It's awful. But we're going to see him again. But for those people who live in misery and hopelessness and they don't have anything, right? We know that when things are tough, there's a light, there's a hope. We live in that hope. We know that this is, whatever I'm feeling in the moment is not the end. The world doesn't know that. Can you imagine living in that? You believe there's nothing and there is no one who can make it right. Here you go. There is hope for the helpless, rest for the weary, and love for the broken heart. There is grace and forgiveness, mercy and healing. He'll meet you wherever you are. Cry out to Jesus. For the marriage that's struggling just to hang on, they've lost all of their faith and love. They've done all they can to make it right again. Still, it's not enough. For the ones who can't break the addictions and chains, you try to give up, but you come back again. Remember that you're not alone in your shame and your suffering. There is hope for the helpless, rest for the weary, and love for the broken heart. There is grace and forgiveness, mercy and healing, and he'll meet you wherever you are. Cry out to Jesus. When you're lonely and it feels like the whole world is falling on you, you just reach out. You cry out to Jesus. To the widow who suffers from being alone, wiping the tears from her eyes, and for the children around the world without a home, say a prayer tonight. When we think and we see people as a person and not as a label, whatever God's love looks like for them, we can start to see.
Thank you for listening to our podcast here at Life in Christ Fellowship in Newport, Vermont. We hope that you have enjoyed this message, and we encourage you to hit that subscribe button to continue updates on future messages each week. Feel free to share these messages of encouragement and edification to others. Thank you.